Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. Are y'all ready? You're in the Spirit? All right, now watch me. For all the guys in the room, you know what I'm doing, because when you were a kid, you did it. I don't know about the gals, didn't have any sisters when I was little, but when I was little, I was Superman, like all day, most days. And I did all the stuff. I burnt stuff with my eyeballs. I outran speeding bullets. You might be wondering about the green. Green's my favorite color, so I was Super Green Man. So Jesus said, if you don't receive the kingdom like a little child, you won't get it. And there's a ton of applications to that. But this is one of them. I didn't realize it when I was a kid flying around the house in my imagination, but I was going to become that. For those of you that have paid attention at all to the Bible, if you were about to face the toughest challenge of your entire life, and you could have on your team the Justice League, including Superman or Jesus. And I know you're in church, and so you like God to pick the right answer. But I really want you to think, like, if Superman's created, who created him? If he exists, he was created. The only uncreated thing, however you want to say that, is God. God is uncreated. Everything else is created, so therefore everything has to be subject to the uncreated power that created the created powers. So if there was a Superman, he has to bow his knee. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Here's another thing, too. If you think about Superman, do you realize the parallels of what is his power that is supposed to be our power? He has eyes that burn like fire. Does anybody know anybody in the Bible that has eyes that burn like fire? Revelation chapter 1, Jesus. He is impenetrable. Does anybody know anything that is incorruptible or impenetrable by anything? That'd be the Word of God. That would be Jesus Christ. He has all power and all authority. Superman's like the boss on Justice League, I think. I'm not hip to the jive, but
if he's not, he should be. I mean, if you're the strongest dude on the team, you're in charge. All power and all authority is Jesus. He can fly. You know, Jesus can be anywhere, anytime he wants to be. Which is actually quicker than flying there. There is nothing on this planet that hurts Superman except for kryptonite. There's nothing on this planet that hurts Jesus except for your unbelief. Your unbelief in him being Superman for you is kryptonite. Today is the Super Bowl. Would anybody like to agree with me when we're talking about Jesus, the supernatural Lord and King of all, paralleling with Superman to Super Bowl? There's absolutely some massive confusion as to how we define super. Super Bowl is about chicken wings and who's going to pay the most for the commercial during the halftime show. And which I won't be watching because there'll be two gals that are probably going to try to fight over who has the first wardrobe malfunction. I'm not going to be engaged with it. Then Superman, who is not really real, but parallels something that all of us should totally understand. When I was a kid, I got it. And then I grew up and got smart, and then I didn't get it. And now I'm becoming wise, and I'm getting it. The smarter you are, the more ignorant you are. The wiser you are, the more like Jesus you are. Jesus didn't have any problems walking on water. That's kind of a super quality. Jesus didn't have any problems with demons. And, you know, there's people in this room that I say demon, you're like, just keep them away from me. You know what the demons did when Jesus came near? Man, can someone please keep him away from us? And I guess the reason I'm thinking about Superman is I seen a little thing on YouTube, a little 3-second clip where Superman walked into it. The real Superman, not the new one that's all CG and all that junk. The old one, is his name Reeves? With Reeves, who really was like super dork when he had his Clark Kent garb on. And he walks into a cafe and he obviously handles some bad dude doing something bad. And just very meek, very confident, very sure of himself, and super dork on the outside. Defines everyone in this room who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Super dork on the outside. You might be cooler than me. In fact, scanning this room, it's almost a guarantee everybody in here is way cooler than me. But compared to Jesus, not so cool. But you have Christ on the inside. So it's not about the Clark Kent. You know, Clark Kent's not even really Clark Kent. It's just like what everybody sees. This is just what everybody sees. This isn't who you really are. Who you really are is your spirit. And for some of you, that is like, woo, pastor's getting all mystic on us. You know that I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I'm here. My job, my calling, is to represent my king and his kingdom to all the people of the earth. Hopefully they respond, become a citizen with me, and we live there. You know where there is, right? Heaven. If you're born again, one third of you never leaves heaven. You are seated in Him in heavenly places. But two thirds of you look in the mirror and see the gray hairs and look at your check register and feel the groans in your body, and you think that's the real you. You poor, poor, poor Clark Kent. If you only knew. If you only knew. So I'm going to minister to your soul, because if your soul agrees with your spirit, then the body of Clark Kent has to go. If your soul agrees with Clark Kent, kryptonite. And I'll be able to come up and just slap you around. The enemy will come up and slap you around, slap your finances around, slap your family around, slap your health around, slap your time around, steal your time. Whatever your soul agrees with is where you're going to live. Beloved, 1 John, or 3 John, verse 2 says, beloved, is that anybody in here? Beloved means those that are greatly loved. Another way of saying, another definition of beloved is the object of love. Be loved. In fact, some people, even that have been in beloved church for 8 years, you say it, beloved, because it's good King James. But people that have been here for even 8 years, they still say, be loved. And it used to irritate me. I'm like, say it right. And then God said, you know, they might be saying it right, because you should be loved. I'm like, all right, so we'll say it both ways, Lord. He said, deal. You are the object of His love. There is no greater person. There's no more famous. All of the universe. Right now, there's billions upon billions, potentially trillions of saints and angels that just at the thought of Jesus hit their face crying out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, Jesus! And that man is thinking about you and how much he loves you. Right now, you're the object. You're the goal. You're the point. And He desires that you prosper as the object of His love. He desires that you prosper and you experience divine health. But He's also tied your Superman powers to something very important. The development, the maturity of your soul. Now I want you to think about this. If you were God and you could make anybody anywhere on earth a super man, supernatural man. A supernatural woman. Supernatural person. You could make anybody that. The concerning thing, I believe, for the Father would be, what if they become evil Superman? You know, evil Superman, I don't know if there is such a thing. I'm not hip to the jive. But if there's an evil Superman, that's a bad thing for the universe. So he's tied his supernatural power intimately to his supernatural character. So that the more we understand his character and live in that character, the more we understand and live in that power and that authority that he has for us. If I want to use the supernatural power of God to destroy lives, I can't because it's tied to goodness and grace and love and compassion and empathy. All those amazing, wonderful things. I can't take the power of God and just curse you to death. Because there's no curse in him. There's no power to it. That's why if someone ever tries to curse you, laugh. Just laugh. Your rubber, their glue, whatever they say, bounces off of you and sticks to them. And I know that sounds funny, but that's for real. Like, that's biblical. If they curse you and you can't be cursed, it actually returns to them seven times. So you can't be cursed. You know, we even understand this from the Old Testament. Balaam knew that. I can't curse who God's blessed. Even a prophet who was not operating in godly character said, well, look, you can give me all the money you got. You can give me the whole world, but I can only curse what God curses. That's not you, beloved. He's cursed Satan. He blesses you. If God blesses you, who in the world can curse you? So you can't be cursed. You're uncursable. If your soul gets this, you're going to start to understand this heavenly reality that your spirit lives in incessantly. This is why divine prosperity, divine health, these aren't like doctrines. It's not like the prosperity gospel or the health gospel or the wealth. This is heaven. It's not a doctrine. It's heaven. And because it's heaven, and because you live there, it should be here. Now, if there was poverty in heaven, then we can fight over whether, you know, whether prosperity or poverty is a part of the gospel, and maybe some people get this side and other people get this side. But you can't, if it's not true about Jesus, it's not true about you. Is Jesus sick? So then it's not true about you. You can call yourself sick. You can say I'm sick. You can call into work and say you're sick. But that label that you put on you is not a label that Jesus puts on you. He says you're healed. No. Listen, you're healed. You're not going to be healed. Healing's not an action. Healing's a nature. Healing's a condition. You are what He is. As He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. He is healed. Not being healed, not going to be healed. He is wealthy. Like, what does God own? Let me say this. What does God not own? So you're wealthy. Now, you don't have to operate in that. God will love you the same. You do not have to. If you don't want to be wealthy, then nobody's making you. It's not part of your membership clause at Beloved Church that if you're not wealthy, then we kick you out. No. We'll just be wealthy, and then when you ask us for money, we'll give it to you. Because you will. the people that believe in poverty are usually the ones that are the quickest to put their hands out. Well, who do they put their hands out to? The ones that are believing God for wealth. Isn't that ironic? I'm believing my Father for wealth because I believe He's wealthy. But you're believing me to give you money because you believe in poverty. It's the same thing like with healing. Well, I believe that God would heal me if you touch me. If the super amazing evangelist, you know, from Los Angeles flies into town and he floats in on a glory cloud and he touches me, then I'll be healed. Because he's way better than your Father who lives in you. Who actually right now, listen, I don't want to freak anybody out. Right now, Jesus is touching you. Amen. Oh, if you're born again. If you're born again, right now, Jesus is touching you. Right now. In fact, right now, too. Wait. And there, no. Oh, and while you're sleeping. And while you're at work. And while you have a bad attitude. And while you're yelling at your spouse. Jesus is touching you. He doesn't stop. He can't. He lives in you. There's no way for him to untouch you. That's why he can never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters where he lives. He lives in you. So if you think that you need a touch from me, I'm probably going to quietly tell Jesus that I'm sorry on your behalf. Sorry, Lord, they don't understand that you're in there, that you're already touching them. So anyway, be healed. And look, I'm not saying that it's that if you're not at that place yet, you understand that Jesus is touching you, and you need to come up and have somebody pray for you, have somebody touch you, have somebody minister to you. We are here for that. We totally believe in it. We will release anything that you need in your life because we've understood and we've been there. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in this beggarly position where all you can live on and survive on is the gifts of other people. You can actually live in the identity and the inheritance of what Jesus Christ was crucified and raised for you to have. Psalms 35:27 says, okay, praise God. Let them shout for joy. Oh, I'm so blessed. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. God's righteous cause is to allow himself to be magnified in you through prospering you. You know what this means? If you reject prosperity, then you reject righteousness. Now, if you are right now rejecting prosperity and you're thinking, like, I just twisted the scripture, then you please tell me what that means. You have to let God magnify himself the way he wants to, not the way you think he should. You're not in charge, beloved. You're the recipient. You're not the boss. The boss says, can I please be magnified in your life? One of the ways that I want to be magnified in your life is by prospering you. Now, if you're thinking that all I'm talking about is money, you're carnal. You're just absolutely carnal. Because prosperity, the lowest form of prosperity is wealth, financial wealth. That's the lowest form. The lowest form. Everybody in this room probably knows someone who has way more money than you and is totally jacked up in their soul. Mean, ugly, dying, falling apart, potty mouth, 42 marriages, hates the world, more money than you. Money is not... But if you're prospering in your soul, then you are not going to be in lack in a financial area. So the definition of not being financially in lack is prosperous. Having more than you need. One of the purposes of your soul is to magnify what you focus it on. That is one of the main purposes of your soul, is to magnify what you put it on. You don't know this, you may not have ever thought about this, but if you picked up every single sound, every single visual thing that was going on in this room, if you smelled every single smell, all of these things that your body, if you touched every single thing there was to touch, and you did this all at once, if you got all of that all at one time, you know you would literally go crazy. You would go absolutely nuts. Your soul, it's one of its points is to focus on what you need it to focus on. So you can shut down everything else. I know it's becoming harder and harder in our world today because the world literally invades people and it forces people to listen and it does all kinds of things, but this hasn't always been the case. A mature adult, I'm not looking at anybody, and I'm thinking about it. A mature adult knows how to shut everything down that needs to be shut down so it can focus on what it needs to focus on. Immaturity is squirrel. So anyway, let me tell you this great example of what the Lord's been doing. Oh, my phone went off. Your phone's not important when it comes to the kingdom. People are important. Last weekend, if you came to the Crockpot Cook-Off, I had a little meeting right before the Crockpot Cook-Off. I said, listen, I will take every one of these crockpots and I will smash them in the dumpster. If we don't understand the point is people. When people come to this crockpot cook-off, they're the point. It's not the crocks. It's not the food. It's not the money. It's the people. We're going to minister to people. If people need prayer, if people need to have hands laid on them, the crockpots are not the point. It's like the shiny object that attracts the fish. That's this. Welcome to Beloved Church. You're the point. I'll burn the chairs. You guys have heard me threaten it before. I'll burn the chairs. I'll bulldoze the building. We'll sit out in the snow with hand warmers. You're the point. Jesus is the point. Your soul's actually designed by God to know how to do that, to focus on what you want it to focus on. If you can't do that, if you're an easily distracted person, then grow up. And I'm not talking to any person individually. If you're getting offended, it's because you're choosing to be offended. Because I don't know, as far as I'm concerned, every one of y'all are looking at me and paying attention, so you're amazing, awesome. I am super blessed to have a church like this. But if that defines you, if that is kind of how you are in life, where it's just whatever comes your way, takes you whatever way it wants to take you. Oh, I got a bill. I guess I got to get another job. Oh, I got this health problem. I guess I better go see the doctor 47 times. Oh, no, I had this pain. I guess I better go to the pharmacist. Oh, no, this person said something terrible about me on Facebook. I'm going to be mad for 4 days. Just whatever comes your way, just slap you around. Say, you know, if the enemy can do that to you... You realize he's just absolutely LOLing all day long. Like, watch this. Ha! Watch this one. Ha! You know what the difference of what you are supposed to be as your identity in Christ Jesus, when did the enemy come up and define what Jesus' day was going to look like? Anybody ever read the Bible? Like, what day did Satan say, okay, this is the day that I have made, we're all going to be mad and hate it? Because there's a verse, I think, that says, this is the day the Lord has made. Oh, yeah, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Which means every day is the day that the Lord has made. So, who are you going to get? Who are you? Whose team are you going to be on? Where are you going to put your soul? Are you going to focus on what the enemy wants to do for your day? Or what God has already determined thousands of years ago for your day to look like? Because he said, this is the day the Lord has made. You know, God makes good stuff, right? Yeah. What day did God create cancer on? If you go through the Genesis story, there are 6 days where God created things. Which day did God create cancer? Anybody read it? Which day did God create depression? On which day? Like day 5? Like, you know, he made dogs and then he made depression. Or he made depression first, then he made dogs to solve depression because people think their pets are people. Which is demonic. Sorry. Your pet is not a people. And if you treat them like a people, it's another thing that you're doing, that you're lying to your soul. They're not your children. If I was your child, and you said your pet was your child at the same time, you know how much value I wouldn't have? I guess I'm talking to any of the parents in the room that have children and pets. If you call your pet part of the family, you know what you just did to your son or your daughter? You made them equal with a cat. Whatever you set the focus of your soul on will eventually totally consume and dominate your entire being. I talk to the guys when I go to jail. I'm a volunteer chaplain at the jail, and I talk to the guys a lot about this. So how does someone get to the point where they rape a 2-year-old? I know that I just said something that's shocking to you, but you know this happens. This actually exists in our world. And whether you ignore it or not doesn't mean it doesn't not exist. How does someone get there? I mean, is it like, I'm a good Christian man, love my wife, love my family, love my kids, play with all the kids in the church, super love it and enjoy it. Pastor, I'm healthy, I pray all the time, in the scriptures, worship God, believe God, love God, and tomorrow morning I wake up and say, well, you know, I just think I need to rape a kid. You know that does not happen. It's, well, does my wife really love me? You know, maybe my wife's not really doing it for me. You know, maybe my wife is cheating on me. Well, then I'll just cheat. You know, now we've gone like 2 years. It took 2 years because Kay and I adore each other and love each other, and she's the perfect wife, and I'm becoming the perfect husband, and she's beautiful to me, and you can reverse that, and it probably makes sense. It's so, like, 2 years. I'd have to, like, on purpose go there. And then I finally get myself to the place where it's not about Kay, and then some other woman gets in there, and then slowly, you know, work in some other really, really terrible dark things, or maybe get into porn or some other thing. And it would take like 5, 7, maybe 10 years to get to the point where I was so absolutely depraved in my heart that I can actually even firstly have the thought of raping a kid. You don't just go there. You have to focus, think, dream, think, focus. The things of God are the same. I'm telling everybody in this room, you are a supernatural person. You are. Right now, you are seated in heaven. And some of you are like, man, Pastor, you, like, I get it, blah, 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 Bible says so. But you don't know where I really am. You don't know where you really are. Put your soul where you really are. The real you is the spirit you, not the soul you. You know that person, that thing you call a personality? You know it doesn't exist in heaven? I'm about to get in some... Okay. Oh, look how the time is flying by. That thing you call a personality, that thing that you think makes you you, you know, that actually doesn't exist in heaven. Because your personhood is in His personhood. Your personality is His. So if you say, well, that's just the way I am with people. I'm just direct and I'm... Okay, first of all, that's not you. That's the carnal, lived through this world, calloused, mean, the world told you to be this way you. And that's not even really you, that's the Clark Kent. Because the real you, Jesus Christ, he's the fullness of grace. He's love and truth. He's perfect in every way. That's the real you. That's the personality. That's what God created your personality to look like and to be. You don't get to define, like, how many times do we hear the world say, well, just be you. Who are you? Because I can take you and put you in some other environment and mess with your head and mess with your thinking and propagandize you and turn you into anything I want to if I got the right environment. So if the real you is just whatever pops out when your emotions go haywire and you say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, you have just literally connected your heart to something that's broken. And now your heart says, okay, well, that's the real me. And then Pastor Steve comes along and says, the real you is like Jesus Christ in heaven. And your heart says, uh-uh, because you said 47 times yesterday that I am sick. And so then your heart becomes what? Divided. And so your heart says, well, are we in Him? Are we Christ? Or are we sick? Well, then you're sitting in church, you say, no, we're healed. Your heart says, okay, we're healed. And then you don't even leave the church. You just walk up to someone else's church. Hey, how you doing? Oh, man, today I feel terrible. My body hurts and this thing back here and I got sick and a fever and I am sick. And your heart says, I am healed. I am sick. Oh, God, what are we? Well, I'll just wait to see what they confirm. I'll wait to see what they really believe and what they confirm with their actions, with their behavior, with their language. To really decide what we are. And then you leave here. And you get on WebMD. And you call 47 nurse friends. And you go online and you figure out what all the symptoms are for a person that's dying sporadically. And then you watch the commercials. You know the commercials will kill you. I was listening to a radio show the other day online. I went online to one of my favorite AM radio stations was 820 WBAP in Dallas, Texas. Just an awesome AM radio station. I was listening to it while I was eating lunch at the house online. And the first commercial was, hey man, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure that right now, while your income is up and everything's going well in your life, that you file papers of divorce on your wife, because if you wait for her to file papers for divorce first, she'll actually get the money and the kids. But if you file first, you get the money and the kids. That was the actual commercial. I made it in Steve Castle. That was the commercial. It was a law firm convincing guys to divorce their wife now while everything is good. So that when it does get bad and she files first and she wins. I was like halfway through the commercial, I'm like, this is a joke. Like, this is actually like someone like a Saturday Night Live skit or something. No, it was real. They gave the number for the law firm and I almost called them and said, you guys are from hell. From hell. You've literally come from hell. You are demons with suits. And then the next commercial was, do you have trouble sleeping? Have you ever had a headache? Do you find every once in a while that you're dehydrated? Well, it could be that you have this, and they said the disease, I don't know what it was, and this disease untreated in 2 years will kill you. Listen, here's what they said. Do you have trouble sleeping? Who in the world doesn't, at some point, have trouble? Anybody else ever stared at a ceiling fan? Shouldn't have had that Mountain Dew an hour ago. Has anybody ever had a headache? Okay, according to the commercial, you could be dead in 2 years. You could have the thing, whatever it was. So if I followed what the, and it's a good radio station, y'all. I can't listen to it anymore now because it used to be a really good radio station. But in 30 seconds, they tried to talk me into divorcing my wife and dying from a sickness and disease in 2 years. If you put the two together, it's like the worst ever. I need to quit get divorced because I'm dying in 2 years anyway. And like, you think they would spread those kind of things out. Well, get divorced and pretend like you're going to love life for 10 years. And then we'll spring the thing. Oh, you're going to die in 2 years. They don't even do that. It's like a bam, divorce, bam, die. And I became very aware of, like, the Holy Spirit was like, you realize that this world is trying to baptize you into believing what they're telling you. They're trying to literally submerge you and hold you down till the bubbles stop. Just take it, Steve. If you sit around and think about divorce long enough, guess what? Praise God, when Kay and I got together, I said, look, my parents were divorced, and it was one of the most terrible experiences I've ever gone through. And she said, my parents divorced, one of the most terrible things. I said, how about we make an agreement, we make a covenant, that this word is just not allowed. Amen. And for 25 years, that word hasn't been allowed. Never. Now think about this. For those of you that know my testimony, I was in adultery. And that word never came across my mind. I didn't know what was going to happen, but that word it didn't exist. She probably hated the way I was, but she didn't have divorce. I had suicide. Maybe she had murder. Which is biblical. It says, you know, that if one of the spouses die, well, then you can, like, the marriage is disannulled. So if I kill him. But it was never divorce. Do you realize how radical that? You know that today people actually, like, pray for a desire for their spouse to get into adultery so they can divorce them. Well, if they cheat on me, then I'll get them. Oh, okay. Good hoping. Good plan. If it's not in your vocabulary, then it doesn't exist. You realize that. If it's not there, then it can't be there. Mary said in Luke 1:46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. When she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, you realize that was one of those divine moments that actually implanted Jesus Christ into her womb. When she aligned her soul to what the angel of the Lord desired for her to have by promise, her soul gave permission to the messenger of God to impregnate her and change the world. just from focusing her soul, just for using her soul to magnify. 1 Peter 1:9 says that you need to receive the end of your faith, right? Which is rapture. Just one day I'm going to teach on eschatology and just show you that this whole escapism mentality that the body of Christ has embraced, like, oh God, it's getting terrible, let's get out of here. Yeah, because that's how God is. It's getting terrible, let's run. That is Antichrist. If that's your eschatology, I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm just saying that you're going to allow the world to go to hell so you can escape. Receiving the end of your faith. What is the actual end of your faith? Well, there it is. Salvation of your souls. Well, no, like, that's being born again. Your soul operating at the end result of salvation has nothing to do with you being born again. Being born again, your spirit immediately was changed into the image of God. And it was seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ. Your spirit and the spirit of Christ became one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. Your spirit and the spirit of Christ became one spirit when you were born again. But your soul did not. Your soul got engaged. Your spirit's married, your soul's engaged. So if you want to get to the wedding supper of the Lamb, then have the end. The word "the end" is teleos. Teleos is where we get the word telescope. Mitchell, that's you, buddy. You get this telescope, which a telescope... Oh, hi, Mitchell. Sure. Craig, there's a telescope in that room. Will you? You just stay there, buddy. Doing a great job. Super appreciate you. The word teleos in the Greek is where we get the word telescope. Telescope means to scope to the end. To scope to the end. And so the point of the end of your faith is for your soul to embrace the full salvation that God has already done in your spirit. No, man, praise God. If you take your soul and you magnify the truth that is in your spirit, and you do that over, and you do that over, and you keep it focused on the truth, and you do not waver from the promises, and you do not waver from the character and the nature of God, and you stay completely focused on that, then you are going to be drilled into the truth of God, and you are going to have salvation of your soul. And if your soul experiences the fullness of salvation, there is nothing that is true on heaven that will not be true on this earth. Now that is my eschatology. My eschatology is on earth as it is in heaven. Now that means your soul. This is literally the hinge on whether we have what Jesus Christ spilled out His blood to give to the world. The salvation that Jesus Christ brought for the world starts with your spirit being born again. But it is going to be completed by your soul reaching out, telescoping out to the end of your faith, which is sozo in your soul. Salvation, soteria. The fullness and the completeness. So whatever you reject as a heavenly reality, you have just hamstrung your soul. I don't believe in that healing stuff. I don't believe in that being in perfect peace because I keep my mind stayed on Him. I don't believe in that prosperity stuff. Well, then what's the end of your faith? Well, one day I get to escape the dark world and go to heaven. Oh, I get it. So your eschatology is you are not the light of the world. You have not overcome with Him. Knowing this and all these things, we are more than overcomers through Him that loved us. John or Romans 8, 30 something way down at the end? You know what more than an overcomer is? More than an overcomer is Adrian. Anybody ever watched Rambo? More than an overcomer is Adrian. Rambo goes into the fight and gets the snot beat out of him. And barely one punch at the very end. Rocky, same guy. We didn't get to watch a lot of TV when I was a kid. Rambo, Rocky. Rocky gets the snot beat out of him. And he barely like drags himself to the center of the ring. Yo, Adrian! And she comes in. Thanks for the check. That's more than a conqueror. He conquered. She got the benefits. Jesus conquered. The key to telescope is what are you viewing with your life and your circumstances. You know, I can take this telescope and I can look at a pimple on Ryan's forehead. If he has one. I don't know if he... Let me try something else. I can look past Jim's hat and see that there's no... Let's just move on. I can look at something wrong. I can focus my soul. I can telescope out to something negative. Has anybody ever done this? One person said one bad thing about you and you think about it for 4 days. Okay. That actually worked. I was expecting nobody to say nothing and me being like, come on, you bunch of liars. But like everybody, oh, yeah, I've been there. How does that happen? How does one word one person said one time in one conversation make you stew and stew and stew for 4 days to the end that you actually probably have thought about physically jacking them in the face? Now, I know that I'm the only one that's that carnal. All you girls are like, well, I wouldn't jack her, but, you know, I'd do some little girl thing. I'd be like, mean girl. That's right, I'd grab her by the makeup and... How does one word do that? Because you focus on it, you focus on it, you think on it, you think on it, you focus on it, you think on it, you focus on it, you think on it. 4 days later, you see that person again. Hey. And they come up to you and they said, hey, when we were talking the other day, you walked away and I said something and I really didn't mean it. I was just being funny and da-da-da. 4 days. For nothing. Because you're so focused on it. How about if you did this for 4 days? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. Every thought that I think toward you is good, saith the Lord, and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. What if you thought about that for 4 days? You are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. What if you thought about that for 4 days? As he is, so are we in this world. What if you thought about that for 4 days? My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What if you thought about that for 4 days? What if you were like Abraham and for almost 20 years you don't have the promised child, but you say, the Lord promised me that I would have a son. I'm aware that my body's dead. I'm aware her body's dead. But my God said, I'm having a baby. I'm going to give you two quick examples. First Kings 18:21. I'm going to say it in the ESV. God bless you, Dennis. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? To put you in the story, Elijah, the prophet of God, versus almost 1,000 prophets of Baal and the grove. And Elijah basically has a like noon showdown. He says, okay, look, here's what we're going to do. You're going to call on your God. I'm going to call on my God. Whichever God answers in fire, that's the God. So 1,000-ish, 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove, they do their thing. And they call on their God. Come on, Baal, do it. And Elijah's like jacking with them. Well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you should yell louder. Some of them gods, you know how they are. Never paying attention. You know, some of you shouldn't laugh because you pray that way. The louder you pray, the more you think God's going to hear you. God, don't you know how really terrible that... You know, he's right here. Right here. Like, use your inside voice. He's inside. And Elijah keeps jacking with him and jacking with him. And finally, like, obviously their God doesn't answer because their God is no God. And then Elijah comes in and says, okay, so since God has to answer by fire, like, put a ton of water on it. And so they put all this water on it. And then Elijah just said, hey, God, show everybody your God. So fire comes down, burns the altar, burns the water. Didn't evaporate the water. It says it burnt, the fire licked up like the fire ate the water and consumed the rocks and the dirt. This isn't like fire like campfire Boy Scouts. This was the fire of God. The all consumed, it literally burnt up everything. And so then Elijah's like, yep, that's my God. And then all the other prophets are like, And he turns to the entire nation, because they were all gathered for this noontime showdown, and he says, look, how long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If He's not, then serve whatever the God is. But we all just watched and seen which God is God. So, you know, here there's something that's very, very quiet that was said here. There's only two. You either believe in and serve God or you don't. And we can probably look at your check register and look at your Facebook account and look at, and we can go through all the things in your life and we can see where lordship probably comes from. You know, if you will do for your boss for 40 or 50 hours, what you won't do for Jesus on Sunday morning, then we know who your Lord is. Now, you might argue with that. You might even get mad at me. But you don't have to prove anything to me. I'm not here to be proved to or be unproved to. I'm just telling you, if you do more for money than you will for God, then money is God. If you do more for other people's opinions than you do for God's opinion, then people are God. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to raise my hands at church. Somebody might look at me. The person raising their hands might look at you raising your hands. It's the fear of man. If you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you fear man, you do not fear God. Now, this is a good one, and I'll end with this. And I only have this much left. Mark 6:41. This is awesome. Mark 6:41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. Now, I know you guys are thinking like, oh yeah, cool story of Jesus feeding 5,000. Okay. So Jesus, let me put this in today's language. Jesus had a 3-day conference that 5,000 men and wives and kids came to. Let's call it like 10, 12,000 people. So 12,000 people came to the Jesus conference. And the Jesus conference was so great that nobody ever left and got a hotel room and all. They just stayed all day, all night. Everybody fasted. I know, a bunch of wackos. Why would they do some dumb, stupid thing like that? Crazy. And they got hungry. You might get hungry after 3 days. I mean, even in Jesus' meetings, you might get a little carnal. And so Jesus said, we need to feed these folks. And the disciples came up to him and said, hey, what should we do? Should we go into the villages and buy 200 penny worth of bread? 200 penny worth of bread? Let me do the math for you. That's $200,000. So the disciples said, hey, should we take 200 grand and go buy enough food? Was Jesus' ministry poor? Okay. If you came up to me and I was preaching at a conference and you said, hey, nobody's got any food. Steve, can you write a check for 200 grand? Jesus' ministry is wealthier than mine. And here's the thing, like the disciples weren't like, oh my God, 200. They were like, should we go get 200 grand worth of bread? Right. Nah, how about you feed them? But you know, the disciples were like, I got the checkbook. We could totally go run. And she's like, no, then you got to carry it all, and we got to get wagons, and it's going to take forever, and who knows if they even got that much bread on the shelf. Let's just do the heaven thing and just feed them. And so then it says Jesus looked up to heaven. Oh, yeah. In heaven, there's plenty of bread for everybody. Okay, since I seen what was real there, hey, bread, you be what my heavenly Father says you are. Can you do that? Can you look up into a heavenly reality and have that real on this earth? Do you have the ability to telescope into a heavenly reality? Is there anything that could help you see what it's really like in heaven? That you could telescope at, and you could see, and then you could bless this earth with what you've seen from heaven, and it would become on earth as it was with your Father in heaven that you just telescoped into. Or is this just all a bunch of mysticism and that was just Jesus? And I know he said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, but he was just being funny. Or maybe we haven't tapped into the reality of what he's designed for our souls to tap into, and we don't spend enough time telescoping to the heavenly reality, and so we just accept all the terrible commercials on the AM radio that says you need to be divorced and dead in 2 years. Well, I guess I'll just telescope at that. First Corinthians 7:31, we are to live as those who live in the world system, but are not absorbed by it. For the world as we know it is quickly passing away. The world as we know it is quickly passing away. You know what that means? Then this world as we know it is becoming like the world that we're supposed to know. This world's passing away. It doesn't just like, the world's done. No, if it's passing away, then what else is coming? That. It won't make any difference how much good you are getting from this world or how much you like it. The world as we know it is now passing away. That's the contemporary English version. And the New Living Translation says, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For the world as we know it will soon pass away. You need to telescope with your soul Stop dividing your soul and looking at what the world can provide for you and looking at what your Father has already provided for you. And look and look and look and look and just look at your Father and what He's already done for you and say, world, you will be like what I see with my Father in heaven. In Jesus' name. Please rise. I want to bless you.
Hey, I wouldn't do this if the Holy Spirit didn't tell me, so blame Him. Hey.
No blame.
I'm a oh God. Shuckle.
You're a God?
Yeah, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Hey. I've been saved 50 years. And I have never heard a pastor say what he just said. Did you hear what he just said? So, I know this is Lena. Nowhere land and 60 people maybe, but this message should go around the world right now. Because nobody could say something for Jesus more powerful.
Okay. So please subscribe to the YouTube channel. Please stop back by that table and get our app on your phone. If you need a copy of it right now, audibly, we have CDs that are right there. And I have a DVD of a message very similar to mine. I listened to a fellow this week. I heard him like years and years ago, but I didn't know his name. I just heard like this part of it. So I finally found the guy, got his name, got the message, and I made copies of it for everybody. It's a DVD message. It's called Living from Heaven. This guy says, I actually messaged him. I told him, I'm super irritated at you right now. I love you, like in the Lord, but I'm really irritated because what you just did in an hour and a half is you said everything I've been trying to say for 8 years. How do I try to say it for 8 years and then you say it in an hour and a half? I was really irritated and blessed. And so I was so irritated and blessed at the same time that I literally stopped what I was doing. I downloaded it. I converted it. I did all the work. I turned it into DVDs. I made copies. I was in here at 5 a.m. making copies of DVDs for everybody in the room. You can take a DVD. You go home and listen to it. It's called Living from Heaven. And it's what I've been trying to preach my entire life. And he's better at it. And he's a stinking accountant. I'm an anointed pastor. His name's Chris Blackaby, and there's a DVD back there for everybody, and we're going to send him an offering to honor him for what he did. But you need to get a copy of that. You need to get a copy of what this did. I did not tell Gary to give me a commercial for my message. Something like that is super blessed. It just means, like, you know that Steve Castle can't come up with that stuff, right? Like, I'm ignorant. I cheated off a K in high school to pass math. You're laughing, for real. I cheated off a K. She let me. You should condemn her or something. For her old life. Oh, Bob's got a word.
So one time when I was talking, Steve said, Bob's not going to say this, so I'm going to. And I bless you for that, and I appreciate it. Right? But he's not going to say this, so I'm going to. You need to take this message and listen to it till you know it verbatim. Till your soul accepts every bit of it down to the very fiber of your DNA. I know Chris Blackaby. We're working on getting him to the St. Louis market. Those emails are going back and forth every couple of days. I'll keep everybody up on that. Anyway, I'll stop right there. Listen to this till you know it and you can repeat it like the play you were in when you were in high school. The identity as to who we are in Christ is the first cornerstone to walking this out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Unless you want to stay in diapers. How does it feel? I'm sorry. There, I'll stop.